You are listening to the Grace and Truth Podcast. Today we continue our series from Acts chapter 2, Rooted, Growing, and Going. This series was taught at Oak Ridge Baptist Church in Marietta, Texas.
Last week we opened to Acts chapter 2, understanding that we were not the end. We are not the beginning of ministry. It begins and ends with the testimony of Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of God. So three aspects we looked at. We didn't dig into each one, but three things we pulled from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, is that the people there were three aspects of ministry that are recorded in this first church, in this first gathered group of believers. The first one is that they were rooted in the gospel and rooted in God's word. The second part, they were growing in fellowship and in faith. And the third was that they were going about making disciples, just as Jesus had told them to. But the important thing we looked at was verse 41. It says, "So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls." Can you imagine that? But understand that the prerequisite, the thing that brought them into the church, is they were saved and they were baptized. There was a regeneration that took place. They were born again through faith in Christ. They were baptized as an outward display of that. Once someone observed that baptism, there was no going back in that culture. There was no saying, "Oh, I got things wrong." There was no departing and going off to live their way, to do their own thing. They were brought into a group, and that baptism in and of itself, showing that they identified themselves. We take the person and we dip them into the water and we bring them back, and it identifies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying that that has been applied to my sin, has been applied to my life, therefore now I am a child of God. But understand that the "they" spoken of in verse 42 applied to these people, these that were saved and that were baptized. But here's the catch. It didn't stop with baptism. It wasn't that their profession of faith and then their experience and display of baptism was the end. That was just the beginning. So many times we are thankful and we rejoice in baptism. We rejoice that somebody says they profess to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning of what's supposed to pour forth from that point on. We've talked about that through Galatians chapter 5, that those that are alive in Christ, there's a difference. There's lines that delineate those in Christ and those that are not in Christ. There was supposed to be a difference, and it's because the church understood in Acts chapter 2 that when you were saved, there was a difference. There was something that could be observed. There was something tangible there that was seen. Something happened at salvation, and it was seen in a change of actions and attitude, particularly as we look at this morning, a change in devotion. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn again to Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And if you're able, I invite you to stand as we read God's Word. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. It says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you take the account of your church and you apply it and use it to convict your church today. That you would do a work in us, that we would we would display your glory just like these did. That we would have devoted hearts just like these possessed. So Holy Spirit, come and bring conviction. Come and bring truth. Come and bring sanctification. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you imagine those that were gathered that day at Pentecost? Could you imagine those that looked and they saw the apostles by this point? We're not going to call them disciples anymore, but those that Jesus Christ brought about to establish, strengthen the church. They looked at the sermon and they thought all the people were what? They thought they were drunk. Here's these people making funny noises, but Joe Blow understands them in his language and Bobby Sue understands them in her language. But that wasn't just the strangest thing. Here are these mumbling people up there, and 3,000 people are listening and giving ear to what they're saying. Now think about that for a minute. If Otis walked down the aisle this morning and said something, how many of you would get up and walk back out with him to join him in whatever endeavor he was about to tackle? Not many. Why? Because just his actions and his mannerisms seemed to discredit whatever message that he had. Well, it wasn't drunkenness. And Peter got their attention and said, don't misunderstand what's happening here. There is something supernatural taking place. And all the people gathered around, they listened and they believed what Peter had said. But if that wasn't enough, these 3,000 people, something changed in them. Their activities changed. Their attitudes changed that we look here. They could see that these people were rooted in an unshaking belief that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Now, if we were to go out to eat on a Friday night, and you were to go to a restaurant and you saw a group of people dressed in Puitt t-shirts and jerseys, where would you assume they're going? Football game. If you're out on a Saturday and you're stopping by the grocery store and you get out and you get your groceries, and when you're coming out, you see these four guys gathered together emptying the ice out of the ice machine, walking towards a boat, where do you assume they're going? Fishing. See, it's more easy, it's more obvious than we lay or like to acknowledge. You can tell about people and what they're doing just by the people they're gathered around and the activities they're participating in. So you can imagine that here we have the day of Pentecost, all the activities that these 3,000 people used to be dedicated to. And after that day, every mark of what they do is evidenced by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, being devoted to the fellowship, breaking bread together, participating together, sharing with one another. It was mind-boggling. Now, I've heard many of your testimonies, how your friends wondered why you wouldn't go party with them anymore, your friends wondered why you wouldn't drink with them anymore, why you wouldn't talk the way they did anymore. And this is the same thing that we see evidenced in Acts chapter 2. Yes, they were rooted in the gospel, but they understood if their roots were going to stay there, nourishment had to come. If things were going to continue to progress, if they were going to continue to experience the change and the regeneration that they had there in Acts chapter 2, a devotion and a desire within them was created. They were going to have to not only understand the salvation, but devote themselves to the teaching of the apostles so that they could have more. You know, understand that their salvation and baptism wasn't enough. They wanted more. You understand that that's how Golden Corral operates. They know if you taste it, you're going to want more. Every activity, every secular realm understands if they can give you a taste of what you like, you will want more. And for these 3,000 people, the goodness that they had experienced through Jesus Christ, there was something in them of divine nature that wanted more. Pentecost was not the end, it was the beginning. Now think, if listening to those people babbling nonsense was what brought about this change, where do they think they needed to go in order to get more? The same ones. the ones that brought the message of salvation, surely they were the ones that were going to be able to continue to teach and continue to grow so that they would continue to understand what was happening. See, following the change in the change of action and attitude would require a change in devotion. It would require a change in activity, a change in participation. And that was found in the teaching of the apostles. Luke says that these 3,000 were devoted. They devoted themselves, the first thing we look at this morning, to the teaching of the apostles. That word devoted, it's not something where they just show up when they want to. It means to adhere with strength continuously. Now here's the deal. If we were to go on a roller coaster and we got to the top of the hill, how many of you would adhere with strength continuously to the bar that's in front of you and on the sides? That's the picture here. Holding on as tight as you can for as long as you can, because you know that's your only means of safety. You know that's the only way that you're going to get what it is you want and what it is you need. In fact, if we back up to Acts chapter 1 verse 14, remember, they had just seen Jesus ascend. And we have an angel show up that say, "Why are you standing here?" And so we picture this Looney Tunes scene where Jesus ascends into heaven, and as the apostles' eyes watch and their eyes go up, their jaws come down. And the angel says, "Why are you standing here? Been told what to do, go on about your business." And when we get to verse 14, it says, "And these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So here we have this group of people. The person they have been following for the past 3 years leaves, and they need something to hold on to. So what do they hold on to? Prayer. They go and they seek after God. God the Son has left their presence. God the Spirit has not yet come, but they've been told to wait from Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And here they are holding on to whatever they can, and so they adhere with strength continuously to prayer. But something begins to change. It's not that they leave prayer behind, but when these 3,000 come along, these are 3,000 that hadn't spent 3 years with Jesus. These are 3,000 that came from every different background you could think of. They might have been versed in the Old Testament, they might not have. So we move from them being devoted in prayer, those apostles, those leaders, those that would divide up and help strengthen the 3,000, to understand that a life of devotion not only marked the apostles, but now it marks all 3,000 of the people that came to know Jesus Christ. Just as the apostles were devoted because they knew they needed God in prayer, the 3,000 are devoted because they know they need more of what they just experienced. And if they were to stop now, well, let's just face it, that's not an option for them. They've got to have more at this point. The regeneration of the 3,000 produced a desire for more. The same desire produced in those apostles as they gathered in prayer. This continuously adhering to, it's persistence. It's saying, I can't get enough, so I'm going to keep at it as long as I can, because I know that's the only answer, that's the only way. That persistence that shows a love for God, but more importantly, shows a need for it. I mean, remember, they're there in a room and Jesus is left, and they are praying, "Lord, we need you." They're in that state of limbo where Jesus is gone and the Holy Spirit hasn't come, and they're lost. They say, "God, we need you." And so here we see these 3,000 coming to the apostles saying, "We need more." Listen, you understand when we read this that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were given ability and authority by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, to write and to teach. This was the source of knowledge that they needed, not in of themselves. Understand that many times the apostles confessed they had nothing to offer in and of themselves, but everything they offered was through the Word of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ. It was the Scripture that was there. They were promised that in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And when we get to verse 25 and 26, at the end of that, well, they're up there, so let's read them. "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you." We go to verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit." So who is the Helper? The Holy Spirit. "Whom the Father will send in my name." What just happened at Pentecost? Sent in his name. "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, wouldn't that be great when you're studying for a math test or a geography test? So you think, well, what did these apostles have? What did they have to offer? Well, they weren't worried about it because they knew by the promise of Jesus that he, through Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, had given them authority to teach and direct and to guide. He had given them a spiritual gift that enabled them to explain God's word, expound God's word, so that the people of God would continue to grow. Matthew 28, 19, "Go, therefore." He commanded them to make disciples. You cannot make disciples without expounding the word of God. If you think you can, it's not disciples of God that you're making, it's disciples of man. They didn't proclaim anything in and of themselves. They took the people to the Word of God, just as Jesus had done to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and expounded from the Old Testament, just as Peter did in his sermon at Pentecost, how Jesus was the Messiah and means of salvation, and what needed to take place from that point forward. After all, understand that God desired a change in action in his people, and that's seen in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. When Paul and Peter write, when James writes, when Luke records history of what he observed the apostles doing, they were writing a proper understanding of what Jesus was teaching, of what God had been teaching the whole time. They didn't change anything. They were just correcting misunderstandings. They were correcting man's view of God's law that brought about condemnation. Here are these apostles. They're given the ability to teach. They're given the ability to preach, teach, and to write as guided by the Holy Spirit. They acknowledged each other's teachings and writings as being the authoritative word of God. Peter says, "Listen to Paul and obey it, even though it's hard, just as you do other scriptures." So what does Peter equate Paul's teachings and writings with? The authority of the Old Testament. They didn't think, oh, you need to obey this and it'll work out good for you. Many times Paul said, if you don't adhere to what I am writing, you are denying the word of God. Thereby saying, I am writing to you a message of authority, not given by man, but as he would testify to many times, given to me personally by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. They were teaching with authority, and these 3,000 had devoted themselves to hearing this teaching. Because by God's design, he did not leave those 3,000 floundering. He established the apostles. He had spent years with them teaching. He empowered them by the Holy Spirit to remember his teaching for the sake of those first 3,000 people. How many of you have ever received a piece of furniture? Little Tox is awful about this, and the instructions make no sense whatsoever. And you read it, and they might as well be the Chinese on the back, because you don't understand what they're saying. You understand that we have 3,000 people that know Jesus is the only way of salvation. They've been regenerate, but they have so many questions left to be answered. You say, well, how do you know that? How many of you are saved and regenerated, thanks be to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ? Not very many of you, evidently. No, it's right. But how many of you understand Scripture completely, wholly, and totally without any doubt? So we're looking at matters of moments between salvation and this teaching that they've devoted themselves to. They don't know what to do. They've got foreign instructions. They're reading and hearing of things being taught like Ezekiel and Joel. I mean, have you ever read Joel? It gets pretty confusing. Locusts invading armies, this, that, and the other. And they want to know what's going on, how to understand it. God designed it so that there would be these apostles, these men to come and to teach. And we see as we continue to move through Acts and we move through the epistles of Paul and Peter and John, that it didn't just stop with the apostles. We'll move from the apostles' teaching to the apostles handing over teachings to people like Timothy. to people like Apollos. Faithful men that would teach the word, that then would be entrusted to teach the word to other men, to continue teaching the word so that it would be a divide and conquer. We move from the office of apostle into the office of what the Bible calls elder overseer, that we now call pastor. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers." That's where we get that idea of pastor. To do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. He doesn't say he gave those people to do the ministry. He said he gave those people to equip the saints to do the ministry. To equip these 3,000 people. Listen, if it had stopped at the 12 apostles, you understand there would have been a limit to the gospel. The apostles weren't an end in and of themselves. They were the beginning of the equipping of the saints so that the rest of the book of Acts would take place, so that the church would grow and the church would flourish. It continues on in verse 13. It says, "Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now let's just stop there. So how long is it going to last? Until we go home. See, this isn't a devotion, if we look back at Acts chapter 2, that was just showing up a few Sundays and then going on your way after that. It wasn't just haphazardly coming when you wanted to. It was devoting yourself because that the 3,000 knew that in order to attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature into adult spirituality, to mature into the image of Jesus Christ, to the fullness and stature of who he is, it was going to take a continual feeding. It was going to take a devotion. It was going to take plugging in day after day after day. It was going to take a change in devotion. Listen, if there was only one grocery store within 200 miles, where would you go to get food? Would you have to make that journey? Some of y'all said, garden. You'd starve at my house. You'd make that trek because they had what you needed. These 3,000 people were devoted to the apostles' teachings because they had what was needed. It wasn't an option. What happened from there? We go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Maybe. There we go. This is Paul charting to Timothy. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to what? Who will do what? Teach." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Teach. Proclaim the message that's here. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and extort with complete patience." And what's that last word? Teaching. On to verse 3. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." That last verse, verse 5. "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry." It didn't stop with those apostles. The church wasn't done when we get to chapter 42, because a change in the nature of man, a change in desire, produces a desire for his word. One guy said this, "If you are walking in the fullness of the Spirit, you will be drawn to the Bible." And it doesn't stop by just being drawn to the Bible. It becomes being drawn to the teachings of the Bible by feasting and wanting to be satisfied by the design, the structure that God has put in place in the church to come to get understanding. 1 Peter Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 2, that we are to long for pure spiritual milk, for the good stuff. Right? That it's supposed to be nourishment for us. How many of you have ever mowed the lawn and the best thing you can think of is ice cold water? Okay? It's being in the heat of the battle, being worn out, being exhausted, understanding the turmoil and the things you experience in the world. You just thirst for the pure water, the pure refreshment of God's Word. See, all too often in our current culture, we believe that this is of private nature. I don't have to go to church. I can just read the Bible at home. I can be fed by myself. I don't need the fellowship of the believers. We're going to dig into that more next week. But understand, when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, if you will allow me from what we just explained to say this, they devoted themselves to the teaching in the church. That is not isolated. The believers came together in corporate nature in order to be fed the Word of God. So hear me. Do you have to go to church to be saved? No. But if you are saved, the pure spiritual milk that you desire has been placed by God's design and authority in the corporate gathering of believers. There's not another option. We talk about missionary. Well, missionaries make it on their own all the time. But we forget that the very point and very reason they are there is to build a corporate body of believers. They're not sent there to stay in isolation. They're sent there to grow family. They're sent there to proclaim the gospel so that those that believe in the gospel would be fed on the teachings of the church, that they would grow into maturity and that they would be nourished. That's the very purpose for them being there. So why would we settle for something less than what they are sacrificing their lives to do? We need community, and for a believer to say, I am regenerate, means that they ought to be drawn not just to God's Word, but to the corporate gathering of the proclamation of God's Word. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You shouldn't desire one over the other. I say that to tell you, you shouldn't view the instructions and the teaching in Sunday school and here in church this morning as a substitute for your own personal study and growth. They go hand in hand. If you're regenerate, you shouldn't get enough on Sunday morning. And thanks be to us living in a time where you can carry the Bible on your phone. You've got everything you need at your fingertips to continue feasting throughout the week. You understand that they daily came to the apostles because they couldn't go to Walmart and buy a $5 Bible. They went there to get more because that's the place they could get more. They were responsible to get all they could with the means that was available to them. If that's the case, how much more should we right now be seeking out, desiring, devouring, taking in the teachings available to us? See, this wasn't just about believing the Bible. This was about living it. This wasn't just saying, yeah, I believe the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. It was saying, it's the authoritative Word of God. Therefore, I want to know all I can about it. I want the Holy Spirit to use everything I read in order to transform me, that I would grow in maturity, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That doesn't mean that by studying and taking in you will receive salvation. It means that by studying it and taking it in, that is what God has designed through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifting of the church to be able to refine and grow us to that day of salvation when sin is no more and the struggle is no more. In fact, Hebrews says, until that day, we ought to meet together more often. Why? Because it gets harder. Where is your devotion and desire to the Word? It marked the lives of these regenerate saints. It marked the lives of the redeemed. And when we read Scripture, we understand that when we reject the things that God designed for our good, even the systems that He set in place, it only leads to devastation. Understand that was the message of Hosea in chapter 4, verse 6. Here's a prophet. Who was Hosea called to marry? Gomer. All right? Was Gomer faithful to Hosea? No, not at all. And so listen to what it says. Because people ran looking, Gomer was to be a representative of Israel. Because they ran all to all these idols, all these different things outside of God's designed system of growth, this is what it says. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's Old Testament. That's pre-cross. But let's understand what's taking place here. When we walk outside of God's design, it leads to this. When we stop taking in and seeking what it is that God wants for us, it leads to what we just read. Listen, if we were to say haphazardly that murder was the answer for a problem you were facing in your life, is that right or wrong? Is that right or wrong? Because it goes contrary to God's word, right? Listen to me. If it is that obvious to us, then why in the world would we think we can reject and not participate in the apostles' teaching and expect success to come from it? How could we, if that example is obvious because God has said what is good and He has said what is wrong and He has said what He has desired and He has said what is an abomination. He has said the structure and explained the structure to man and told man what it is to walk outside of that structure. If that's true and it's so obvious with murder, what would make us think that a believer can operate in fullness and gain the spiritual milk needed outside of the corporate body? It can't. Obviously, you're here this morning. But obviously, some people aren't. Some of them have reason because of illness. Some of them have reason because of the demands, but some of them have no reason other than they like the feel of their recliner better than the place you're sitting this morning. They will give devotion to show up at work 5 days a week, but won't wake up in time or get up and get dressed to come to church. They will be devoted to Friday night football games, but will be too tired to wake up Sunday morning. They will work out in their garden all day long to the point of exhaustion, but they are too busy to come to the fellowship of believers. And that should not be. Because this is God's design. Does it mean that we are perfect and flawless? No. But that's the very reason we need this. Understand that if we claim to be regenerate, we will be rooted in the gospel, but we will also be rooted in God's word, getting it and taking it in any way that we can, but primarily through the means of God's design, the local gathering of believers on a regular basis. So what are we devoted to? This morning, my prayer is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be given a hunger and a thirst for God's Word that you cannot satisfy. Not to make it seem as though it is endless and pointless, but just because you can't get enough in a good way. And if that is not the case, we know that we serve a good Father. Maybe you've just found yourself filled up on everything the world has to offer. We have a good Father that if we will ask for that desire to be put in, we'll ask for that regenerate nature, knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to manifest that hunger and that thirst in us, that He will do so. If He did not spare Jesus Christ for our sins, for our redemption, when we ask Him to give us a desire for His Word, He will give it freely.
Thank you for listening to the Grace and Truth podcast. You can follow Grace and Truth on Facebook and subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Spotify, and Google Podcasts. You can also visit the blog at chascarlisle.com. That's chascarlisle.com. Our prayer is that your mind has been engaged and your heart has been encouraged by the truth of God's Word.